Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church as we gather together to worship through the studying of God's Word. Would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the very precious gift of life that you give to each one of us. But most importantly, Father, we come today just to thank you for Jesus. Because it's in Him that we find life. Life not just for today or while we're on this earth, but life for eternity. Father, thank you that He was willing to come and to stand in our place, to take our sins upon His shoulders, to pay the debt that we owe, a debt that we could never repay. But I thank you that you didn't leave him on a cross and you didn't leave him in an empty tomb, but that you gave him authority and you gave him power over sin and over death as he walked out of that tomb on that first Easter morning. Father, we continue to lift up the leaders of this world and especially of this nation, Father, and especially as we look forward in the next few weeks to going through the process of solidifying who our leadership will be over the course of the next few years. Father, would you guide us in our decisions? Would you touch the hearts of those candidates that are running? That they would gently hear your voice, that they would soften their hearts, they would look to you for their guidance and for their foundation. But Father, more importantly, may we look to you for that guidance. May we build upon those foundational truths that we find in your word. Father, there are many today that are struggling because of life. Life during a time of uncertainty, a time of pandemic, a time of division. Father, would you grant your peace to your children? Grant us wisdom. Father, be with those that are struggling because of health concerns or financial needs. Father, help us as your church to be people who love, plain and simple, as we seek to serve this community that you have called us to serve, that you have placed us within. Just now, Father, I ask that you would set me aside and that you would come and that you would share your message using my voice, but that they would be in accordance with your will, in accordance with your purpose. So, Father, just now, would you still our hearts? Give us ears to hear. Give us patience to listen intently. Give us eyes to see. And then send us forth, equipped to be your people within this community. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. You know, we live in a very uncertain time where life is changing at a pace faster than probably ever before. And not just in the area of technology. Families are changing. Values are changing. Society is changing. The ideas about what is moral and immoral, at least as the world would define them, is changing. And the question for us in the midst of all of this change is, how do we prepare for life when the future appears so unstable? Peyton Manning retired as arguably one of the best quarterbacks statistically in the history of the game. His younger brother Eli was also an elite quarterback in the NFL. Both brothers quietly spent their offseason, however, especially as they were getting older, and at least in the terms of playing professional football, they spent those off seasons going back to their old coach Cut. allowing Him to take the time to deconstruct them and take them back to their most basic quarterback fundamentals. In essence, extending their careers. Coach David Cutliffe, or as they refer to him, Coach Cut, was Peyton's quarterback coach at the University of Tennessee. And through the years, they have remained extremely close. Peyton would say, "He's always been my coach." When Coach Cut started coaching for the University of Mississippi, Eli took notice and signed to play for them. Most of us remember that time when Peyton's final years here in Indianapolis were happening, and we were wondering if he would ever be able to play football again, especially after the serious neck injury and surgery that he would undergo. But enter Coach Cut. After watching tape of Peyton's throwing sessions, Coach Cut told him, "Your mechanics are all wrong. You're going to blow out your arm." Coach Cut would spend the next 2 years helping to reconstruct Peyton, the quarterback, by taking him unceremoniously back to the basics. Eli Manning had a rough season in 2013 and similarly allowed Coach Cut to carve him up and rebuild him. Why would these two premier elite athletes allow their old coach to tear apart their technique and reconstruct their game? Because both Peyton and Eli knew that a return to the basics isn't a sign of failure. It's actually the path to success. In light of where we find ourselves today as a nation, as a people, as a community, as a church, and ultimately as a child of God, maybe we need to consider a return to the basics. The basics of life defined not by the words of the world, but by the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let me begin by reminding us that in a world where life is changing, we can anchor ourselves to the one who never changes, one who remains rock solid in times such as these. When everything else seems to be crumbling down around us, He stands firm. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that while the earth is fraught with change, Jesus Christ remains steadfast and unshaken. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And we see a picture of that steadfastness when we look back at the psalmist and how he speaks of God in Psalm 46:1-7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains tremble at the swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. I love this line. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God the Father and Jesus, God the Son, have been the same since the days of creation. They remain as loving, as kind, as powerful, as merciful, as generous, as holy, as good, and as faithful as they have always been. Just as the people of the Old Testament could depend on them for their guidance, just as the people of the New Testament could experience their power in operating in their lives, just as throughout history of the church they have been there for our protection, you and I can depend on them, relying on the Spirit to lead us, to empower us, to protect us in these uncertain times and times of change. There's also another truth that we must come to understand and accept. At least I believe that. And it's this, that the grind of day-to-day living is, as it has always been, difficult and challenging. Scripture never promised us a life with no bumps in the roads, and I can assure you that there have been plenty of bumps in my life, and I have little doubt that the same is true for you. Maybe at no time in our life has this been more true than this year of 2020, the year of a pandemic that totally disrupted our lives and continues in so many ways to do that. An election year that has proven to be one filled with, dare I say, hate for one another. And it doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum we align ourselves with. We see it from both sides. We see people tearing down one another with lies, with distortions, hurtful words and comments that ultimately lead to violence and, in some cases, even death. However, we are not without hope. As Alex has shared with us over the last couple of weeks, hope reigns forever true if we are willing to reach out and take hold of it. If we want to survive the challenges we face day in and day out, then we must begin to grab a hold of the power of God's Spirit in our lives. In order to thrive, we must make every effort to guard our spiritual life, to nurture it, to strengthen it. This morning we will look at three foundational truths. Truths for a thriving spiritual life. When people begin the process of making spiritual growth a priority in their lives, they may not immediately recognize the value of that of these three things, but they are paramount. Paul, in his final words to the church at Thessalonica, places tremendous value on each of them. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he begins to bring that letter to the Thessalonians to a close. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Too often we look at these words and we think that Paul is writing maybe just to the leaders of the church there in Thessalonica, those elders there. But I want you to look closely at what Paul is actually saying. Notice that nowhere here in these two verses does Paul use the words elder or bishop or overseer. But rather, Paul chooses to use a Greek word, the Greek word proistimi, which means to place in front of, to lead. And whether we know it or not, each one of us are leaders in our own unique way. We are leaders in a sense of being parents, of being grandparents, of friends, and ultimately as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a leader in our community and in our world. Paul shares with us, as followers of Jesus Christ, foundational truths that should be present in our lives as we live out that profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We find the first of those truths recorded in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Notice that these are not things that are easily done if you are not actively leading through service to others, committing yourself to them, if you are not plugged in and spending time with people. Lynn Anderson has written a book that I think every leader, every individual should read. It's a book entitled, They Smell Like Sheep. It, yes, is written for leadership in the church, but it has so many points and truths for us. The overriding point that Lynn makes is that people will not follow And we cannot lead well unless we have first taken the time to build a relationship with each one of them. It seems to me the words Paul shared are words that would greatly help us here this year of 2020 in a pandemic. That we encourage and not tear down. That we are patient with those who don't agree with us. That we don't lash out, we don't retaliate in kind, but rather love one another in spite of our differences and our disagreements. After all, isn't that the example of Jesus that he set before us as he loved us, each one of us, in spite of our sinful lives? So as we look at the conclusion of this letter to Thessalonians, Paul shares with us those important foundational truths about building a godly life. And the first foundation of truth that we see Paul speaking to is that of discipline. Paul mentions three areas in which we need to discipline our lives. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. These three things have one thing in common. They all require a disciplined effort to make them a part of our lives. They don't come just naturally. We have to work at them. And Paul says the first one is this: rejoice always. One of the greatest misconceptions people have is this thought that I can't help how I feel. The fact is, we can and should help how we feel, because how we feel about any situation is simply the result of what we believe about that given situation. Let me give you an example. Two shoe salesmen were sent to a primitive country overseas to establish a new business. When they arrived and they stepped off of the airplane, they saw people all around them walking around with absolutely no shoes on their feet. One salesman sent a letter home to his wife saying this: "The boss must really hate me. He sent me to a place where no one wears shoes." The second salesman wrote home as well and said this: "The boss must really believe in me. He sent me to a place where no one wears shoes." How we feel about a situation is determined about what we believe and how we see that situation. Our attitude as we approach it. Chuck Swindoll once stated it this way: "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on my life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a chance every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude." Chuck would go on to say, "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it." And so it is with us. We are in charge of our attitudes. Paul follows this call to discipline ourselves in rejoicing by pointing to our need for a committed prayer life. We often go through life in such a hurry and so overwhelmed by our problems that we think we don't have time to pray. You know, that sense of hurriedness can be spiritually devastating. Carl Jung once said, "Hurry is not the devil. Hurry is not of the devil. It is the devil. When we pray, we are forced to slow down. Martin Luther is recorded as saying, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." It is through prayer that we shift our focus from self to God. We stop thinking of how impossible everything is for us, and we start thinking of how possible everything is with God. The third discipline he speaks to is that we should be ones who have a thankfulness for everything that God gives us. Paul also calls us, as you see, to give thanks in all circumstances. I want to draw your attention to that word "in all circumstances." Notice he says "in all," not "for all circumstances." You may not be able to say this morning, "God, thank you that I have been out of work for the past several months because of this pandemic." But you could say, "God, I give you thanks in this moment because I know that you are in control of my career. And I thank you for this time to slow down and remember what is truly important." Or you may not be able to say, "God, thank you that I'm living in a time with so much anger and so much hate." But you could say, "God, I give you thanks for this time when I can show others what it means to truly love, to truly love unconditionally. I give you thanks because I know that I may be an example to my children of what true love looks like. Thank you, God, for showing me how to love what to me seems to be unlovable." Being thankful isn't always easy. It takes effort. It requires discipline. But if we are willing to give thanks in all circumstances, we will find ourselves growing in our spiritual walk with the Lord. The second foundational truth that Paul shares with us is that of a call to discernment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, Paul writes, "But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." We do not live in an exclusively clear-cut, black-and-white world. There are many shades of gray, and some of the decisions we make are not always open and shut cases. We live in an age where we read something in the media or on social media, or we hear it on the news, and it becomes, and because it's in line with what we feel in the moment, we simply believe it is true. So allow me to throw this shocker at you. You can't always believe what you read, or everything you hear, or for that matter, everything you see. We must use our best judgment and seek wise counsel to discern what is true or false, what is right or wrong, what is in accordance with God's word and what is not. And then we need to live according to those truths and those words. We must use godly discernment. Several years ago, I was listening to Dave Ramsey's radio program, and a woman called in to ask Dave advice about an investment that she and her husband had heard about and were considering buying into. Now, I don't remember the exact particulars about the investment, but it promised a great return in a very short amount of time. She proceeded to tell Dave that she had searched for information on this investment firm and could find absolutely nothing about them at all. Nothing about their history, where they were located, nothing at all. And so she called to ask Dave's opinion because she and her husband were very encouraged by what was promised. Dave asked the name of the company, and the woman told him CEP Investments. He asked her if she knew what the CEP stood for. Her reply was, colon, end parentheses. For those of you who are like I was back then and not into text messaging, Let me show you what this translates to. It becomes the emoji smiley face. David's response to the woman, "Wise up! If it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is." Paul admonishes us to examine everything carefully, to use discernment. If we want to experience God's power in our life, we must be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But that doesn't mean we put our brain on the back burner and believe everything we hear without question. Paul is saying basically, look before you leap. Don't just blindly follow. We don't have to be cynical, but we do need to be skeptical at times. Investigate, test, prove things. Don't allow yourself to be spoon-fed. When we hear a message, whether it is given by me or given by Alex or someone else, or if we read a book or an article about anything really, but especially spiritual matters, think it through. Compare it with Scripture. Reason it out. Test everything. Paul says, and hold on to that, says, hold on to that which is good. Reject that which is evil or isn't good. It's not always easy to think through things, but it's essential if we are to live a life pleasing to God. The more we practice discernment, the more we will find ourselves growing spiritually. Finally, Paul gives us this foundational truth as he points to our dependence upon Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In order to maintain spiritual health, we must remember where our spiritual strength lies. We cannot do this on our own. The only way to develop and maintain spiritual strength is to depend entirely on the power of Almighty God and His Spirit at work in our lives. Paul says the work of sanctification, of being made holy, rests solely in God alone. Exercising discipline is our job. Practicing discernment is also our responsibility. We must make every effort to do them. However, making us holy is beyond our capability. It is God's job, and He will do it. We will fail from time to time in exercising discipline and practicing discernment. But the good news is that God will not fail in His commitment to make us holy. It is crucial for us to remember that we do not depend on ourselves, but we depend on God. And what does it mean to depend on God? Well, this can be seen in our attitude towards sin in our lives and sin in the world. The fact is, we all miss the mark. We all fail. We all stumble. When that happens, what is our response? What's my response? What's your response? Is it, oh no, God could never love me now. I'm no longer perfect. If that is our response, the problem is we're depending on our own abilities and not on God's gift of grace. When we sin, our attitude should be more like this: Lord, I've broken your law. I've sinned. I was wrong. By your mercy, through the blood of Jesus Christ, please forgive me. And by your strength, help me to overcome this weakness. The Apostle John reminds us of God's faithfulness if we approach Him with the right heart and a repentant heart. In 1 John 1, 9, we find these words: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's up to us to be authentic and to confess to God. It's through confession that we surrender to God and place our dependence upon His grace and His righteousness and His promise to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sins. As Paul gives us foundational truths upon which we may anchor our lives and walk in the ways of God, he calls us to living truths which will serve in keeping our spiritual lives anchored to Him and in good health and shape. He calls us to exercise spiritual discipline. He calls us to the practice of spiritual discernment. And He longs for us to surrender in total dependence upon Him, upon His power, upon His grace, upon His mercy, that He might strengthen us in our body, in our minds, in our soul, and in our spirits, that we might live lives of full obedience to Him. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're struggling with life, and you want to know how to begin to put these foundational truths in place, would you give us a call this week here at the church? We'd love to spend time going through Scripture with you. First, just simply building a relationship with you and loving you, but also trying to answer your question and share Scripture and what Jesus means to each of us. If you know of a need that's in our community, would you please give us a call here at the church? We stand ready, as always, to help in whatever way that we can. And finally, if there is someone you know of that is in need of prayer, give us a call. We'd love to be able to pray with you right there on the spot. And if that's not possible, call and leave us a message or whatever so that we can commit your concern and your life to prayer before God. I pray you have a blessed week. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, thank you for these foundational truths, these building blocks that we can build our life upon and know that we can remain anchored in the one thing that never changes, and that is you. That we can anchor our lives in a God who loves immeasurably and unconditionally, who longs to have a relationship with us, who longs to forgive our shortcomings and to place His righteousness upon us. And so, Father, if there's one life out there today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, doesn't understand those foundational blocks, I pray that your Spirit would speak clearly to them today, that they might be moved to seek you, to reach out to one who knows your Son as Lord and Savior, that would walk alongside them as they seek to understand and have their questions concerning a loving Savior answered. Father, for those that are struggling with needs, we just ask that you know each one, that you would touch them and that you would meet each need right where it is. Father, take us this day and use us for your glory as we go and live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.